It was 2 weeks ago that I started my sermon series on the gospel we believe. And I'm going to summarize very briefly what we have taught so far. First one, 2 weeks ago I explained to you that the good news we believe, the good news in the Bible, begins and ends with the three entities in mind. The first one is the Holy God, in whose presence no sin is allowed. Nothing impure, nothing unclean is allowed. The second one is the sinners, us, who are in the need of eternal salvation. And the third one is Jesus the sinless, the Son of God, who paid the wages of our sin on the cross so that we may become children of God and the heirs of God's kingdom. Last Sunday, if you remember, I explained that our salvation is only possible by God's grace. I explained to you the best definition of God's grace as God's special favor for the undeserving. And that we must accept this salvation offer through our faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not from us, not from our own goodness or achievements, so that no one may boast before God. And today, I'm, as I said, concluding my sermon series, and we'll think about what's the meaning of being God's children and the privileges and responsibilities thereof. Let me begin with the meaning of being God's child. If someone comes to you and say, you call yourself child of God, explain to me. What's that mean? How would you explain? You know God loves everyone and so forth, right? Now listen very carefully. I'm going to give you very short explanation, but to the point. To become a God's child, you must believe and obey Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You have to think through. When the pastor says Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I'm not just lining up all these good words to spend time in my sermon. There's reason behind. To believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. Second step is that, do you obey Him as your Lord? Let me tell you this. General knowledge of God, or acknowledgement thereof, does not automatically make us children of God. And here's a perfect illustration story from Jesus. Excuse me. One day Jesus was in, He was engaged in a heated debate with the group of Jewish men 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. The topic was who their spiritual father was. The Jews claimed that their father was Abraham and ultimately God the Almighty. Yet Jesus disagreed with them and said their father was the devil. Wait a minute. You may think that as long as we recite the Lord's Prayer, by the way, it happens to begin with, Our Father who art in heaven. As long as we recite it, God automatically becomes our Father, we may think. As long as you believe in God, you may think, it automatically makes you God's child. And that was the exact reasoning of the Jews that day. They confessed their faith in the Lord God, Jehovah God, and they were proud that they were descendants of Abraham, who was called, in the Bible, the father of all who believe. Yet Jesus not only disagreed with the Jews, but also blatantly called them children of the devil. Wow, serious business. Jesus was not kidding here, folks. He meant business here, a serious one. He was warning them, and he's warning us today, that a mere intellectual agreement or acknowledgement of the Heavenly Father and His existence does not automatically make us God's children. But then, who become God's children? Because Jesus says, not only those who receive me, Jesus, into their lives, but obey me, Him, are the children of God. Now I want you to look at today's bulletin one more time, where today's verse is printed. I'm going to read it to you, and you follow along. As many as receive Him, meaning Jesus, to them He, referring to God, gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, meaning Jesus' name. Before I go further, I'd like to explain to you the meaning of the right here, because it says to become, the right to become children of God. The Greek word for the right here is exousia. You don't have to remember that word, but it's a compound word of two Greek words, ex, the first one, and ousia. So you put them together and call them exousia. Ex, Greek word, means out of or out. You know, Exodus, you heard of it, out of. Do you look at the exit sign? EX begins with X. It's from Greek. It means out or out of. So you use the exit to get out of the building, right? Ousia means, in Greek, property. Wealth or money. Property. So when you discipline things together, exousia was used. It was a legal term in the first century. That it is one's legal right to claim based on one's property. That's exousia. It's sort of like a title deed you have on your property. Now, if you just apply that understanding in today's text, our context, you have the legal right before God and anyone to claim that you are God's child based upon the title deed you have. Let's say the piece of paper. This is my title deed on which you have the right. That's exousia. Now, remember my question last Sunday? If God standing before, you stand before God and God says, on what basis should I admit you to heaven? Remember we went through this one. You put every best foot you have, whatever you've done in life, it's not gonna work. You must present this one, exousia, that is your faith. The faith in Jesus Christ is exousia. And your faith in Jesus entitles you to become God's child. That's what it means. God gave the right to become children of God. Now let me repeat. Faith means not only calling Jesus Lord, most of us stay there, but also obeying His word and God's will. God gives the right to become His children to those, today's text says, who believe in what Christ has done for them and receive Him into their hearts. That means that keep His commands. Now, let me move on to the privilege. What kind of privileges are assigned to God's children? There are three. The first one is this. The first privilege is to inherit the kingdom of God. Are you excited about it? Inherit the kingdom of God. I cannot wait until I see what the heaven looks like. We are the heirs to eternal life and eternal joy and peace and all heavenly blessings and fellowship with Christ and angels for the rest of our life and entirely forever and ever in the presence of God. I cannot wait what it looks like. Most of us, unfortunately, would be excited if someone says that I'll give you $1 million as inheritance. We'd be so excited, right? But you multiply that joy and just enjoy the heavenly blessing millions of times. You're going to inherit the kingdom of God. The second privilege is this, to have access to God's throne room. As children of God, we have the privilege to enter into God's throne room in our prayer and approach our Heavenly Father with confidence. So, you know, one thing I'd like to tell you, whenever you pray, don't be sheepish, like, okay, Lord, I'm not good at prayer. No, don't do it. Christ commands us, go into God's throne room in your prayer with confidence. Why? Because you are His child. I don't know how many of you remember seeing the photos taken in the 1960s in the Oval Office of John F. Kennedy, the president back then. I remember two children, JFK's children. I think the older one, the daughter, Catherine, and the younger one was called John F. K. Jr. or John John. How many of you remember seeing those pictures? Yeah, some of you did, right? I remember. Imagine that. The child, I'm talking about the boy, And he was hiding under the desk, the president desk. And the child, do you think he passed through the tough security check with any problem? I don't think he had any problem going through that security check. And he entered at his will. I don't think he made an appointment with his father. Father, I'll be at your office at 10 o'clock this morning. He didn't have to. And he went in there, went around, and he chose one place, particularly under the desk, to hide himself, to play hide and seek with his father. Imagine you and I tried to do it. Even though Pastor Choi has a pretty much good record of, integrity, I don't think I have any chance either. Getting into Oval Office without permission? Now, what's the difference? All because of the child being the president's son. And we as children of God have a similar, if not the same privilege, if not more, to enter into God's throne room, all because, once again, we are God's children. Now, the third privilege we have is to claim the name of Jesus, the Christ, the name. You know, it saddens my heart each time I look at some kind of movie screen where people use the name of the Lord in vain. And I'm so afraid for them. Because the name of Jesus is not a bad word to use to express your feelings. No. They will give account to the Lord. I'm afraid, actually. I start praying for whoever write those scripts, This is what we do. In the name of Jesus, we forgive others. When you forgive someone, you're not forgiving them in your own name. You gotta forgive them in the name of Jesus so that their sins be forgiven. We also, in the name of Jesus, we ourselves are forgiven. Your sins are not forgiven in someone else's name, but in the name of Jesus. That's how important it is. In the name of Jesus, we prophesy, and in the name of Jesus, we perform miracles and wonders. And we cast out demons and heal all the sickness in His name too. In the name of Christ, we have the right to ask God for whatever we need and hope, such as courage, peace, joy, and wisdom, and strength. In the name of Jesus, God hears and answers our prayers, and all because, once again, all the things that I listed, because we have become God's children in Christ. I talked about what it means to become child of God, the right to become children of God, and we also talked about privileges, and I'm moving on to the responsibilities and discipline. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, you'll see Jesus talking to his audience in the first century about the some believers in Christ who enjoy the privilege of being God's children, such as receiving and exercising the miracles, doing all kinds of miracles in the name of Jesus. I would call privilege. Yet they totally missed and neglected the responsibilities, that is, the obedience to God's will. In the end, they were denied entering heaven. How sad it is. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. Now, if you read, go back home and read yourself, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, you will see this. I'm going to quote Jesus talking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, final day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you take Jesus' word very seriously, there must be a lesson. What's the lesson? All the signs and the miracles we perform and do in the name of Jesus will not mean anything if we only lip service the Lord. Calling him Lord and Lord millions of times, Jesus says, it doesn't count. Rather, what it really counts is to live out God's will. I would call it our duty and responsibility as God's children. In other words, God expects you and me to do his will in our lives. You see, we can claim until our face is blue that we are God's children, God's loving children. You could do it. However, if we do not obey God, if we bring disgrace to His name by disobeying Him in our words and actions, it would be a greatest tragedy to ourselves and to our God's kingdom. No wonder after our salvation, God calls us to live a life worthy of His calling and worthy of His holy name. You know what? I'm very grateful for the faith that God has given me for the salvation through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But I believe, if you agree with me and thankful to the Lord, it is time that we started living a life that would bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Simply means whatever we do and say, would it make God pleased with us and smile on us? You know, we love to say that God has a special plan for each and every one. We all say that, and we do believe it. Let me tell you what God's special plan involves, okay? The first one is this, salvation. God offers you and me salvation in Christ, which we have accepted through Christ. The next step, many of us don't realize this. As soon as we accept salvation, God enrolls us into His school of sanctification, through which God prepares you and me for eternal kingdom in heaven. All of us know that God expects us to be like Him, partakers of His divine nature. Did you know that? God has the very highest standard for every one of us. You know what the standard is? He wants us to be holy as He is. He wants us to be perfect as He is. I'm just quoting what the scripture says. That high. Let me tell you the story of George MacDonald. He wrote about this. Our expectation of ourselves as a Christian versus God's expectations of us, okay? He compared the story, George MacDonald, between the cottage and the palace. Most of us think that, oh, God's going to come into our lives and He's going to make us a little better here and there, cut this, you know, chip down the little corner here and there and make us a little better person each day until we get to heaven. He says that's a cottage. Ourselves thinking of a little renovation of the cottage, maybe 100 square feet here and there, a little bit of its renovation. And then God comes in, He knocks down this side of the wall and that side of the entire cottage, and you begin to ask, Lord, what are you doing with my life? And God says, don't you know, I plan to stay in you, and I'm going to build a palace. And that's how much different between our expectations and God's. Therefore, with such a plan, God plans to transform us into Christ's image. Most of us think that I'm going to stay as a caterpillar, but God says I'm going to transform you into a butterfly. You can even fly. That's the transformation. For that purpose, God will not leave us alone, untrained or unprepared for His kingdom. And imagine this. Our earthly parents put us through years of education and discipline for our life, right? Journey. 80 years at most. So does our Heavenly Father. Scripture says this, if we respect our earthly parents for their discipline, how much more we should appreciate our Heavenly Father who puts us through daily discipline for our eternal good in heaven. Now some of us think that I'm good. Just Lord called me to be a child, I'm good. I don't need any discipline. I can handle myself and so forth. If you say no to God's discipline, listen to what the scripture says. Hebrews 12:8, if you are without discipline of God, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons, referring children. There is no such a thing, I'm God's child, but I don't welcome God's discipline. There is no such a thing, folks. Now that's why I want you to think of your own life now. That's why I believe our lives are not trouble-free. Raise your hand if you could say that my life has been so beautiful, 50, 60, whatever years, I never had any trouble before. I had never had a heartache, whatever. Raise your hand. Oh yes. Am I raising my hand? No. In fact, our life is full of valleys and mountains. Isn't that true? Ups and downs. Now, if you ever wondered why my life is not an easy road, there could be many reasons. Except there's two. I mean, unless it's your own doing. I mean, you cut yourself, you know, just hurt yourself, and then you pay the consequences after you, you know. Unless it is your own doing, hurting yourself, unless it's a spiritual attack from your enemy, that's why your life is just kind of hard. Except these two reasons, if you ever felt that your life is not an easy road, trust in the Lord, the Bible says, because God is faithful and He's working on you and He knows what He's doing in your life through discipline. Of course, myself and you too wish that we would master all the divine lessons and principles that we need to learn from God through discipline, through books and through intellectual understanding. Wouldn't it be nice? You only understand all this, you don't have to go through hard lessons. But let me tell you this, we all know that there are some lessons in our life must and can only be learned and mastered through life's hardships. Let me give you one example. The Lord commands us to forgive our enemies and bless them and do good to them. If they're thirsty, bring them something to drink. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. How would you learn that lesson unless you have your enemies in your life? Are you with me? There are some lessons we need to go through, some hardships. And that's why I believe God allows us to go through suffering from time to time. You know, there's such a thing. When you suffer for the sake of righteousness, the Bible says God calls us blessed. You are blessed. How many of you think that? Going through the suffering for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Let's say you have an integrity. You stand for what is right before God and before people. And people persecute you. They're just finger pointing and they revile you and so forth. And in those moments, God says, consider yourself blessed. I'm so proud of you. There are times that you have to go through that one. Did you know that God never promises us a life of trouble-free, pain-free, and suffering-free? Neither does He remove pain from our lives entirely. You know, I have a wonderful book in my collection. It is entitled, Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. This book never made a bestseller. In America? No. It actually went out of print in 2 or 3 years. I happen to have, you know, 2 copies in my, because I love that book so much. Written by world's renowned hand surgeon, his name is Paul Brand. He's gone to be with the Lord now. Anyway, in his early days, 1940s and 50s and early 60s, he went to India. He's an Englishman. He went to India to help the lepers in the colony. India back then, I still true it is today, a lot of people suffer from leprosy. He served there for 20 years, but he looked in, back then, Hansen's disease, now it is known, it was known as incurable. No one could explain the cause of this and no one could cure this. Okay? So he spent many a day and years to trying to figure out what causes this problem. And this is what he has discovered. He has discovered the fundamental problem, the cause of the leprosy is painlessness. No pain. In their nerve system, they have no pain whatsoever. So he just, debunked the myth that lepers lose their fingers and toes just overnight for no reason. He says, no. There is a reason why. And he was explaining. He carefully watched all these lepers, you know, people with leprosy. One time, they have very tender skins, right? Easily break and easily get injured and so forth, okay? One day he witnessed a man with the deformed hand trying to open the door, twisting the doorknob, as you do. You have a friction and you have skin and everything just easily turn. But with their hands, deformed hand is extremely difficult. The man kept trying 12, 13, 14 times with no success. In the meantime, what happened, it broke the tender skin and it started bleeding. But he didn't know he was bleeding, kept turning and turning and turning. Problem is that he had no pain. So before he, you know it, infection sets in, and then he ended up amputating his hand. Same thing with the foot. They say that, I lost my toes overnight. And he said, no. Sometimes mice in the village coming into their hut and gnaw their toes. Once again, they have no pain whatsoever. Overnight, in the morning, they lost two toes. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he has discovered. He said, painlessness is not a blessing. If you have a pain in your body, thank God, that's what he said. Now, his message is this. Pain, the gift nobody wants. He said this. If I were God Almighty, who has all the power in the world to remove, get rid of all the pain and suffering from the world, he says, would I do it? Would you do it? Think of yourself. And he came to the conclusion that, no, I would not. Because pain is the only warning system for us to pay attention to what's going on. And it was C.S. Lewis who said that pain is the megaphone that God uses to get our attention. Attention, my child. Remember Psalm 23? Everyone loves, and I do quote some entire Psalm 23 in every single funeral service, folks. People love it. Written by King David, and I'm going to quote verse 4 here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now let's say King David is standing next to me, and I said, King David, you are known to us in the Bible, man after God's own heart. You're so close to God. You're like buddy-buddy to God. God loved you. Despite all the mistakes and all the things you've done, God still says, I love David. My question for you, King David, was your life easy? Pain, suffering, trouble-free? And King David says, no way. And that's when, after all these years of experience, he penned down Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The way I understand, he's been so close to death many a time. But through this, he learned a lesson. What is the life important lesson? That is that I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is with me. That's the lesson he got. But I wonder if he would learn the same lesson if he had not that close to death. In my humble opinion, thy rod is discipline of God, and thy staff is comfort. Throughout our life, God does two things for you and me, discipline and comfort, all to define our characters. And through it all, he promises his everlasting presence, being with us forever. I'm almost through. This is for closing. You know, as I prepared my sermon last week, I had a chance to look back at my own life. 43 years as a believer in Christ and 27 years as a preacher. And during this time, I witnessed some miracles. Some wonderful miracles. I had victories as well as disappointments. I laughed, but I also cried. And my heart rejoiced, but many a time my heart was broken too. And even now, I'm puzzled with some of the things still going on for years in my own life as well as my extended family. All in all, however, I can solemnly testify before you and before God that God has been preparing me and my loved ones for the glorious kingdom of God in heaven through discipline and comfort. If you ask me, Pastor Choi, have you ever been through God's discipline before? I said, yes, definitely. Was it comfortable? My answer is definitely not. However, I know it is for my own eternal good. Because of his discipline, I am much closer to God's expectation, partaker of God's nature than before. Close to heaven too. I'm sure same thing with you too. Therefore, based upon that, I willingly submit myself again and again to God's hands and his will so that he may transform me into Christ's image that fits his eternal kingdom. Wouldn't you welcome his discipline and submit yourself to God as well? And my closing thought is this, Romans 8:28. And we know that Paul writes, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's for us. That's for God's children. Thank God. Let's bow our heads and pray. We are so wrapped up with worldly concerns, Lord, spending hours every day watching, listening, and reading all the things going on in the world. Our hearts, our minds are lost. Seldom pay attention to what God says in the Bible. We often forget what kind of expectations God has for us because we claim that we are your children. You have the highest possible, even in your own eyes and in your own standard, for us to become like holy as you are, to be perfect as you are. Long way to go. We almost give up, but God says, no, not with me, my child. You are, and I am in this with you. And I'll keep working on you, and I'll complete my good work that I started on the first day you become my child. So be it, Lord. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it takes years. But one thing very comforting to know is that you never give up on us and you are faithful and you do and all things good and bad in our lives will turn out to be the best, eternally good for all of us. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.